Good morning again, everybody. Slowly getting there. I've got a question for you this morning. Am I on? Oh, I am? You can hear me? Good. Have you ever been shouted at? Well, we've had two sessions with John yesterday, so I know we've all been shouted at. Have you ever been shouted at with no noise? Husbands, you know what I'm talking about? The stare. Everything else. You know what I mean. So look, a couple of months ago, I think we had a church service, and I think Richard might have been leading it. I don't know, and we as we often do, we were marveling at the beauty of God's creation, and we always come to Psalm 19. It's typically the go-to psalm to go to when we're looking at God's creation. And I was sitting, we'd gone for a swim at Plimpton Beach, and I took this photo, and I was sitting there looking at it, and it just came back to me again. And if I click the button, look at that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God in creation is shouting at us with no words. And it's almost impossible not to hear it. I went out and grabbed this. Does everyone know what this is? It's a fern. It's typically seen white on a black background speeding past Australian rugby players. I had to do that, sorry. Okay. But have a look at that. It's really cool, right? I think it's beautiful. But look, even better. And I'll take this off. Wait a minute. That's a smaller copy of this one. And in fact, this one is part of a bigger branch as well. And then hold on a second. Look at this. Take one of these off. Look at that. It's just another smaller copy of this one. And you look at that and go, wow. Don't you? I do. I go, wow. And then, you know, I think Alistair was talking about it, I remember 6 months or so ago, talking about butterflies and caterpillars and cocoons, and you go, I remember doing that as a kid and looking at that kind of stuff and going, yeah, that's really cool. And then when I grew up as a teenager, an adult, you kind of take it for granted. And then all of a sudden your kids are coming home and you're planting swan plants, and I just sat there and looked with amazement. Look at that caterpillar. And then it's making itself into a little chrysalis. And then it comes out and it's a totally different creature. Wow! Yeah? I mean, I just go, that's amazing. It's amazing. We are being shouted at by God all the time. John Piper, in one of his sermons, and he's really good at shouting, but he says, God is saying, I am glorious. Look at me. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at how creative I am. I am worthy of your worship. Wow. And so I'm sitting there looking at this, and I'm going, wow. It's obviously a key theme here. And then I had a thought, and I was led to a different chapter in the Bible. And it's Romans chapter 1. And it says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We've all looked at creation. We've been shouted at by God, and yet we all turn away. And instead of worshiping him, we start worshiping the creation, the things he's made instead. Now for us as Christians, we can look at a beautiful sunset, we can look at a fantastic mountain range, and we can remember the heavens declare the glory of God. But as I sat on Plimpton Beach, and actually that's not a picture of Plimpton Beach obviously, but it was a really cool sunset one night when we were down in Cheviot in North Canterbury. But regardless of that, when I sat looking at that beautiful image and remembered the heavens declare the glory of God, what came to me next was, there are people who look at that who don't see him. And because they don't see him, even though it is so clearly proclaimed to them, they are without excuse. And so I looked at that and I thought, someone has got to tell them about God. Someone has got to go out there and proclaim it and open their eyes and let them see what he is really like. And here's Paul, and he's talking, I think, to King Agrippa at this stage, and he's explaining what had happened to him. And there's this verse, I am sending you. This is Jesus talking to Paul, but the words are exactly the same, and the message is the same to us. I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn away from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The whole camp this weekend has been about that mission, for us to get out there and tell people. Christine and I have had the privilege, a wee while back now, and we need to keep doing this, but we took one of my very close friends, actually, and a colleague of mine for over 13 years, him and his wife, through Christianity Explored, which was almost better for us than it was for them, because, I don't know, when you're actually, I think, when you're out there actually doing the mission of God and telling people about him, you get blessed just as much as the people you're talking to from time to time. But the thing that really struck us about these two people was, they weren't antagonistic towards Christianity. They didn't have lots of atheistic arguments to come up against us with. They just didn't really care at all. And that was kind of eye-opening for me. They hadn't really thought about spiritual stuff at all, or what they had, they'd probably inherited, you know, as John was saying, that kind of Eastern mystical spirituality that everyone has. Oh, I think that, you know, there's something in the afterlife and everyone goes there, and those kind of questions, but, or statements, but really, they hadn't thought about it at all. I was just amazed. And so we asked them questions. What do you think of this? Oh, I don't know. What about Jesus? Oh yeah, he seems like a good guy. We even got onto the subject of hell. What do you think of hell? That makes sense. Really? Really? It was just kind of this neutral, apathetic kind of engagement with us. And we're still praying for them, and we need to go back and we need to continue that journey with them. But it really opened my eyes to the fact that so many people out there are actually just not, they're just blind to God. They're not antagonistic to him. They just don't care. What an extraordinary thing. And from my point of view, I find that really strange, because I've grown up in that concept over time. But we've been called to mission. We've been called to go out there and proclaim the gospel. And I've been reading a book, and I highly recommend it. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's by a guy called Nabil Qureshi. And he says this, and I'm going to read from the book here, and I'm going to have to be really careful here, because he's kind of being quite critical of street preachers at the start of the chapter. Oh, so I'm just, he basically, I don't think he's ever encountered John before, but he says, sure, there are street preachers who share their message while still greeting people kindly, getting to know others' troubles and praying over personal pains, but he never saw them. What I saw were men who would stand on street corners accosting the public with their beliefs. No doubt they reached a few, but they repelled many more. Unfortunately, I have found that many Christians think of evangelism the same way, foisting Christian beliefs on strangers in chance encounters. The problem with this approach is that the gospel requires a radical life change. And not many people are about to listen to strangers telling them to change the way they live. What do they know about that other person's life? On the other hand, if a true friend shares the exact same message with heartfelt sincerity, speaking to specific circumstances and struggles, then the message is heard loud and clear. In my case, I knew of no Christian who truly cared about me. No one who had been a part of my life through thick and thin. I had plenty of Christian acquaintances, and I'm sure they would have been my friends if I had become a Christian. But that kind of friendship is conditional. There were none that I knew who cared about me unconditionally. Since no Christian cared about me, I did not care about their message. See, our mission field, first and foremost, are to the friends and to the neighbours and the people that we can invest time and energy into. But not as projects. You know, as John was saying at the start, we just need to get as many people to say the prayer as possible. No, we're investing in people's lives. And this passage here, effective evangelism requires relationships. There are very few exceptions, really challenged me. In fact, I was reading that passage on a flight down to Christchurch last week, and I had tears in my eyes because I thought, I've shared this morning in prayer, I don't care enough about the lost. That's my honest statement here. And so I'm praying God's going to open my heart to love those people unconditionally, not for what I can get out of them, but what I can give to them and what Christ can bring to them. And I highly, highly recommend that book if you want to understand stuff about Islam and what it means for a Muslim to commit to Christianity and the impact that it can have on their lives, their families and everything else. It is well worth the read. So here we have this field of people, these people who've got their eyes shut to the Lord. And sometimes their hearts are hardened against Him and sometimes they're just blind. But our task is to proclaim the gospel. That's what we're asked to do. To love them, to come alongside them, and to proclaim the gospel. It is God's task to transform them. In Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will soften your heart. I will open your eyes. I will let you see me if you come seek and find me. I've been challenged this weekend. I've been challenged over the last 6 months to be more compassionate to the lost, to really care about their eternal destiny. We're not actually playing around here. This is life and worse than death stuff here that we deal with. So that's really all I wanted to share. It's just been something that's really been laid on my heart. We need to connect with people. We need to love them. We need to tell them about the gospel. We don't necessarily have to do here's the whole gospel message from A to B. Maybe it's just a conversation at work. It's what I call, and I think Tico Rice calls it, conversational Christianity. Just talking to someone and saying, oh, you know, well, this is what I believe. I was doing that the other day with someone at work. This is what I believe about prayer. I think it's really effective. I think it's the best thing we can ever do. Oh, okay. Interesting. Just a little conversation. A little way of changing the world view, of making people see Christianity in a different way. But we are left with this. That was from a couple of years ago. Just here. This is our mission. This is what the Anchor Church's mission statement is based on. If the kids are doing it at Anchor Kids at the moment, we are doing this as our memory verse. This is what we are called to. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, we don't do this alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit with us. He is alongside us. He is helping us. And He is the one who will transform those hearts. He is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. And we know that He will, because He says, and Jesus Christ says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have proclaimed your glory to us in such magnificent ways. We thank you for the beauty of your creation and the wonder and the intricacy of all that you have made. Father, we acknowledge you in this, and we see it so clearly as people who have been saved by you, and yet there are people out there who don't see it, who don't appreciate you, who look to other things to avoid it. Father, we pray that we will be faithful in taking the reality of you, the reality of the message, the reality of the cross to those people, that you love each and every one of us. You love the lost. You seek for them. You search for them and you call them to yourself. Father, we are honored that we are able to participate in your great work of salvation. Help us to be faithful to your calling and to your message. Father, as we come now to share communion, may we remember as well what it is that you did for us on the cross, what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In obedience to your commands, he came, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, he rose again, so that we might be now clothed in the righteousness of him, and our sin has been taken away because he bore it for us. Heavenly Father, help us to remember this. Help us to be bold in proclaiming the gospel to all nations. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.